I hate to be worldly, but I'm reminded now of a time in 1967 at the Monterey Pop Festival. There were two flashy bands. One was Jimi Hendrix Experience and one was The Who. And they had an argument over who would perform first. And they let Hendrix go first. And Hendrix put on this amazing show, set his guitar on fire, smashed everything up. And then Pete Townsend, who was the guitarist of The Who, said, "All I could do when I performed was just sit there and strum." So that's, in a sense, all I can do is sit here and strum. But a lot of what I want to say has already been said. So praise the Lord for that. Okay. Let's open the Word and look at a few scriptures. Okay. In Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then in Romans 3, starting with verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." And then in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9. "And Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that heaven was opened up to us. It is opened up to today, but we sensed how open it was and is for us. And we thank you that we've been able to enter into your presence, and you've blessed us, and you've drawn from us, Lord, praise that you deserve. And we just want to tell you, Lord, that it's true. All these things you deserve. You are worthy of all of this, all this praise you are so worthy of. And now as we come to your word, we just ask this, that as we talk about your gospel, that you anoint your gospel, that it would be your gospel that comes forth. Nothing less than your gospel, nothing more than your gospel, but you would bear witness to that which is yours. We ask this in thy precious name. Amen. This morning, I want to continue on with this thought on the gospel that I was, has just caught my mind and my heart. And last time, bringing it up, we talked just about that the Lord has brought us before His standard. And we come up before His standard to begin with the gospel, we have to see that we fall short. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's where the gospel starts for us. We have to come to this place where we see that we fall short. Otherwise, we will not seek to get any further. Otherwise, we'll think that we're all right when we're not. And God would not have us even think that way. But He comes to us to let us know. You know, one thing, I was raised Catholic, but I'll tell you the one thing I'm so thankful for in my upbringing, that I knew I was a sinner. I mean, that was ingrained in me. And I'm grateful for that, because when the day came that when the man shared Jesus with me, I knew. And I wanted to be saved. And He showed me the way to be saved. And I'm very grateful for that. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about our standing with the Lord. And we touched on it just in our time of around the table today. We talked about, you know, that we're able to come into His presence. You know, sometimes I don't know if we realize how God sees sin. You know, but I have a little story, and it's not in depth. But you know, one time I used to work at 7-Eleven. Why are you laughing at? That's a great Slurpee maker. Okay, but in college I used to work at 7-Eleven in the summer. And one time this lady, she was older than me. I was in my 20s. She was older than me, and she came in. And we had these big pickle jars. You know, these big, fat pickles. And she came in for a pickle, and I was putting it in the bag, and I looked at her, and I go, "Oh, when are you due?" And you just saw her just freeze up right there. I mean, just the pallor just came over here. And came out of her mouth came, now it was very soft, but it came with all the venom you could ever think of. "I'm not pregnant." Oh. I cannot tell you how many times I apologized to this lady. I even gave her the pickle free. You know? But this woman was offended with me. And rightfully so. I mean, I followed her out to the car, you know, "Please here." But there was no way that I would ever be in right standing with her. I had offended her deeply. You know, and I don't know who she took it out on, but she didn't take it out on me. I mean, I got the ice. But you know, again, going back to my Catholic upbringing, after we went to confession, we would have to say, the priest would say an act of contrition, and then he'd give us our penance. And the act of contrition, because I know this, I still know it, because in our prayers that we said every night, this is one of the prayers we said. It went, "Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee." You know, when someone's offended, they don't want to be in your presence. Have you met that? Have you offended someone? And the next time, and you might have offended them unknowingly or knowingly, but the next time you come, there's a coldness there. That there's something that's between you and them, and they can't, they can't, for better word, they can't stomach you. They can't even stomach the sight of you. And they might even see you coming. They'll just turn around. They don't want to have anything to do with you. Now that's in miniature how God looks at our sin. He's deeply offended by our condition and would have nothing to do with us. That's a tragic thing to think about, that God would have nothing to do with us. But that's the state that we're in. Okay. But the Lord would not have it stay that way. And so it talks about in Romans 3. Let's read this. Romans 3. Starting with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, you know, in starting off, the thing that's really caught me about the gospel is that it's the power of God unto salvation. The thing that I want to say is we can say, well, the power was demonstrated when the Lord God, our Father, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But you know, to me, that is far removed. Do you know what I mean? I mean, that's like 2,000 years ago. I need to know the power of this, the power of the gospel in my own life, in my own living conditions. And how do we know it? And this is what Paul says. One of the first things, the first ways we know the power of God unto salvation. And again, remember, salvation is not just the forgiveness of sins. It's not just being saved from hell. It's to the very purpose that God has planned for us in the beginning. Salvation includes from beginning to end. It's everything. But how do I begin to know the power of this? And that's what I want to speak about. So when we look at this, when he says in verse 24, being justified, that's what I want to speak about this morning. What does this thing mean, to be justified? All right? Now, I can give you a great definition. To be justified is to be brought into a right standing with God. That's basically what it means, is that we've been brought into a right standing with God. And this right standing that we've been brought into is apart from any performance that we have that would make us somewhat acceptable to God. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. There's no principle, like God says, okay, this is what you do. If you want to do it, this is what you do. Okay? Because, you know, we can say, well, he's given the law. But the law was never meant as a remedy. It was never meant as a remedy. It was only meant to show us who we are. To show us that we can't keep it. And our problem is this. We love forgiveness. And we should love forgiveness. And we celebrated forgiveness here. But once we get with the forgiveness, then we think that, okay, now I will show God I'm worthy of this forgiveness. And then we start going down that slippery slope. Okay. And we even come to the place of saying, you know, we come back to the place of forgiveness again. Okay. And we come back and then we try for a personal best. You know what I mean? Say, am I going to do better? I topped the last time. Okay, last time I was here. Oh, this time I came up to here. Okay, I'm getting up there. The thing is, we'll never get there. But we try. Because we're good Americans. And we come to the place of saying, you know, forgiveness isn't enough. Really, it's not. It's part of what we need, but it's not the whole. And we mistake it so often that it's the whole. Reconciliation, that's good too. But you know, justification is like a rope of three cords. It has in it this right standing wrapped around forgiveness, wrapped around reconciliation. And this together makes it a very, very strong cord. All right? And this together is able to lift it. It's like the rope they put down from the helicopters when they're rescuing people in the water. And they get them in those things. That's what we do. We get in and this rope pulls us up. Now, our problem is this. We think when we get forgiveness that our slate's wiped clean. And then we say, okay, we start over. And that's really not it. And if we look at it that way, we are in danger of falling from grace. Now, we have another problem. We think somebody fallen from grace is somebody who's committed some heinous sin. But that's not scriptural. Because if you look at the only time it's used in fallen from grace is used in Galatians chapter 5. And I think it's verse 4. And if you remember, in Galatians, Paul is all over the Galatian believers because they've turned away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel being what Christ has done for them, and they're trying to improve on their own. And in chapter 5, verse 4 of Galatians, it says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." Any time that you get on the place that you think you can please God by your own good works, you've fallen from grace. You've X'd out grace right there. You've left it behind and said, okay, I don't need grace anymore. I can do it on my own. You know, and that's a tough road to hoe. It's almost like, remember when you had training wheels on your bike? Okay? And you go, I don't need these training wheels anymore. You get on there and you fall over. Okay, you have to learn that balance. You know, we're always going to need crutches. You understand that? Floyd, the police, always says, I don't need crutches, I need a wheelchair. And that's true. That's what grace is for us. It doesn't mean that we don't have a part in what the Lord's doing, but the thing is, we can never get away from the grace of God. By grace, you are saved. That's not just, and here again, I hate this term, initial salvation. All of salvation is by grace. When we get saved, we're not saved initially. We're saved into the whole thing. Everything. And it's all by grace. We never get away from grace. Some people think, well, that's kindergarten. I'm sorry, it's life. You can never get away from it. Now, justification. Now, we look at justification today as, if I justify myself, I got to show you that I'm right. I'm right in what I'm doing. I'm justifying myself. That's not the justification we're talking about. Because we aren't right in ourselves, and we can never show that we are right. We've had to be given the place of right. And we have been given the place of right. So this justification puts us on a whole other ground before God. We're not on the ground anymore of performance. That's not to say that our lives won't change and that our performance might be made better by the life of Christ in us. But what I am saying is that performance-based salvation is no salvation. And we have to understand that we slip so much to the other. Well, I'm doing better than so-and-so. You know, I'm doing better than I was last year. I'll get them next year. Cry the Dodgers, right? Wait till next year. Okay. So this puts us on a whole other ground, and that ground is being in Christ. And you know, I think, especially for some of you younger people, you hear in Christ all the time and you don't know what it means. You know, and we got to remedy that. You have to know what it means to be in Christ, because that's your salvation. Now, how do I get justified? Well, we know, we've learned in Sunday school, we're justified by faith. But I want to make it a little more clear. You know, you can really learn justification in the Old Testament. And I'm going to use this little part from Joshua 7. I'm not going to turn there because I don't want to take the time to read it since we went a little long this morning. And I'm not saying that that's bad. Okay. But you remember Achan. And Achan sinned and it just put a wrench in what the Lord was doing. Okay. Justification can be seen in Achan. Because this is how justification starts. It starts with our knowledge of our sin. That's how it begins. It starts that we know that we've sinned. And it starts with our being convicted of that sin. And then once we're convicted, we are brought to judgment. Remember, Achan was brought to judgment. Now you might say, you know, what do you mean we're brought to judgment? I thought we were forgiven. You know, there is no forgiveness until there's judgment. If you look at that story of Achan, Israelites were held up until there was judgment. And once there was judgment, that was forgiven and they went on. And it's the same for us. There has to be judgment first. Now let me give you an example. You know, since my daughter Katie's not here, I can talk about her. You know, when Katie would get in trouble and do something wrong, I got to be the hand of God in disciplining her. Okay, I would give her the spankings. And the first thing would come through is she'd come and say, you know what, you did wrong. Okay, this is the consequence. Then she got her spanking. But then it was, okay, you're forgiven. And then after that came reconciliation. There was the hug. Okay. I'm not saying that that became a tradition, but those are usually the things that happened. She was glad to get it over with. She was glad that, you know, these things happened, but she was also glad that I still loved her. Okay. But judgment came first. And it's the same thing for us. You know, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Judgment has to come first. Then comes forgiveness. If Christ does not die, there's no forgiveness. Judgment falls first. And remission, the word for remission in Greek, is used for the forgiveness of sins. I looked up remission also in the English dictionary. And it's really interesting because they made reference to God. They said remission. Concerning God, forgiveness of sins. That's what it is. It's the forgiveness of sins. Without judgment, there's no forgiveness. Now, but I wasn't judged for my sins. Was I? I wasn't judged, but my sins were judged. My sins were judged in Christ. When he was on the cross, He bore my sin. God has judged my sins. He hasn't just forgiven them. He's judged them. He's poured out His wrath on my sins. I didn't bear the judgment. I didn't bear the penalty. But they were judged in Christ on the cross. And I have to believe that. That's what I'm asked to believe. That my sins were judged. If we look in Colossians 2:14, it says, all those written things against us were taken and nailed to that tree. And if you remember, when Christ was on the cross, the Romans always put up above them what their crime was, why they were dying. And what God says in Colossians, what Paul says in Colossians, this is God's judgment. He said, everything against you I have put on that cross, and said, this is His crime. Not this is His crime, really, but this is your crime. So God wasn't judging His Son. All right, matter of fact, God's judgment of His Son, He spoke twice concerning His Son. Once at His baptism, and He said, this was His judgment of His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And even on the Mount of Transfiguration again, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. And the Lord Jesus at that time could have walked right into heaven and said, I've done Your will. But He hadn't done all His will. He was to be a propitiation. That's what Romans 3 says, doesn't it? He says, and He became our propitiation, our sacrifice. He was the one who took all our sins away. So I will not face the wrath of God because my sins have been judged. Do you believe that? I think that's what we were celebrating somewhat this morning, wasn't it? My sins, the penalty for my sin has all fallen on Christ. But it doesn't stop there. You know, we have a song that says, moving past the brazen altar. We have a tendency to stop at the altar and to worship only at the altar without realizing that He doesn't want us at the altar. He wants us to come in, moving past the brazen altar, to come into the holy place. That's what He wants. Now, you have to go to the altar first, but you're not to stay there. We're not to stay at forgiveness. It's like when Alan is reading from Hebrews in chapter 6. I would talk to you about a lot of other things, but you're staying here. I can't. And the Lord's saying, I want you to go past the altar. This is justification. Justification. Well, it says, Christ was raised for our justification. That's Romans 4, verse 25. And Colossians 2:13 also talks about this. But justification means now I have this right standing. Not just forgiveness, but I have this right standing. My sins have been judged, and the penalty has been paid. I have that forgiveness. I'm reconciled. God now has nothing against me. I'm reconciled to Him. Okay? And I've been given a right standing. The right standing is not in what I can do, what I might do, what I have done. That's all been wiped out. There is no ground there. But I have been given this right standing in Christ. It's only in Christ. In Christ, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. Okay? But we live with Christ also. We live in the power of this risen life. That's our standing. That's what we live out of now. So now This is not apart from Christ. And you look at Paul. Paul, toward the end of his days, even said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's our standing. And it's not that all of a sudden we've been given just merit. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. It far surpasses any righteousness that we could even dream of having. And this is the only righteousness that can put us before God. This is the only righteousness that can put us before God. And it's been given to us freely in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death has taken care of our sins, but the standing is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in that, God has said amen to what He did. He has accepted that sacrifice and puts us in that righteousness which is only in His Son. How do I get this? I believed. I believed. That's all. I believed. Now, we're going to talk about this in a little bit, this idea about believing. All right. Now, that's what justification is. It's this right standing. Now, what are the results of justification? If we look in Romans 5, the first 11 verses says this: therefore, having been justified, do you notice the tense of that? It's already accomplished. I don't seek to gain this justification. It's already been given me. I've already been given this place in the risen Christ who is seated before God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we will also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. The fruit, or the results of our being justified, are this: we have peace with God. Peace, that means we feel that God has nothing against us. Because He doesn't. Because anything that He had against us, He has already spent His wrath on His Son. So there is nothing against us. Do you feel that? Do you understand? Do you know that you have peace with God? Or are you like that guy in Little Abner, Joe, the guy with all the consonants in his name, who was always walking around with a cloud over his head? You old people should know Little Abner, right? Okay. The young people are going like, who's Little Abner? Okay. Go on the internet. Look it up. Okay. But, you know, so many of us, we walk around not thinking that we don't have peace with God. That's a lie. We have peace with God through what Jesus Christ has done for us. We can... It's not like God is going, I'm just waiting. Because when you just make the wrong move, I got you. Some of us think that way. Relax. It's just like you're sitting in your chairs right now. Are you afraid, especially, you might be if you're tipping, but are you afraid that the chair is going to break underneath you? Isn't it amazing that you're able to put your whole weight on that chair, which isn't even as big as you? Doesn't even weigh as much as you. And yet, here you're sitting at perfect peace, not worried about that chair falling. Well, so it is with us before God. We don't have to worry about His wrath coming down on us because His wrath has been spent. We have peace with Him. Then it says we have access into this grace. And I want to use another version says we have this introduction into this grace. I like that. We've been introduced to grace through justification. You know, we've been introduced in this idea that God has given us perfect standing with Him. And we didn't do anything to get it. This is an introduction. And the thing is, if God gave me such a standing when I was yet a sinner, was yet an enemy, even a hater of God, if He gave this standing to me in that state, how much more, since I am now in this justified place, will I be given? How will He hold back heaven from me? How can He? He cannot, unless we are unwilling to take it. Because everything's been done in His Son. Not just spared from the wrath to come, but restored. It says, we shall be saved by His life. It's not just that we're saved from wrath. It's the salvation of our very souls. And brother and sister, of all things, this is what I want the most. Is my soul to be saved, my soul to be released from that old nature. That is what is in store for me, being justified. Saved not by my merits, not by my works, but it says by His life. And that's another topic we'll talk about, but the whole thing is my soul saved. Praise God. And then we've been brought into hope. An expectation from God. An expectation, a hope that will keep me through any tribulation. Anything that comes against me or even threatens me and says that you will not be saved. Or that threatens my life. My hope can bear me through that, even if it's unto my death. For look at all the martyrs who went to their deaths with this hope. Not shying away from that death, but embracing it even, because they know that their hope was sure. A hope that gets me through tribulation, a hope that will enable me to endure through tribulation. Endure through God's discipline and allow me to be molded and strengthened and purified until I come into that very image of our Savior. A hope that will not disappoint. You remember Abraham? It talks about Abraham in chapter 4 of Romans when it says, remember the Lord promised him a son and he had Ishmael, and then the Lord came up to him and didn't speak to him for 13 years and said, I'm going to give you a son. And he goes, how can you? I'm old, Sarah's old, she's been barren. Let Ishmael live before you. And the Lord said, no. And then it says that Abraham waxed not, or didn't give up in his faith because he trusted in the one who promised. And brothers and sisters, that's what our hope is. We're not expecting anything from ourselves, because if we are, we're going to be disappointed. Hasn't that been our experience? How many of us have lived in disappointment because we've trusted in our own selves? Our expectation is from God. We're to look to God for these things. Our hope is in God. Then finally, a fruit is that we come into a true knowledge of His love for us, an experiential knowledge of His love. It's not just a fairy tale. As we've gone through tribulations, we found out that His love is still there for us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing when you're going through something really hard that all of a sudden you find out that the Lord quickens something to you and says, I love you. Stay the course. I mean, we were reading in Acts 23 and how Paul, after being before the Sanhedrin, they almost tore him apart in there, and he's probably really disappointed. Probably even felt like a failure. Couldn't reach his own countrymen. And yet the Lord visited him that night and said, be of good cheer. I've still got you. I still am going to fulfill my purpose in you and through you. That's what we have. Now, the crux. This is the X's and O's of justification. This is what justification looks like on paper. Brothers and sisters, it's not meant to stay on paper. You know, any time you have a play, you look at it, the coaches would take you and they'd do the X's and O's and show you you're supposed to go here. Then you take it to the floor. And then you practice it. You put it into practice. So, what's our response to justification? I mean, if you know this, is that all it's to do? Are you just supposed to know it? Maybe we'll make a little plaque of it and we'll put it on the wall. That sounds good. Okay, we can always look at it and go, yeah, I'm justified. Okay, and then we can go through our day. No. But you know, there's a purpose for our being justified. God hasn't justified us just to justify us. He's justified us for a purpose. What are you going to do with your justification? That's what God says to you today. I've justified you. What are you going to do? What is the action you're going to take because I've justified you? It's not meant to be in a vacuum. It's not a message in a vacuum. When God speaks, He wants a response. So that's the question at hand. What are you going to do with justification? Oh, I believe it. Well, faith without works is dead. In other words, you'll never come to the end that God wants you to come to if you don't put action behind your faith. I mean, how can you separate faith from action? You can't. And so let's look at something, all right? When we say, what's the purpose of God's justification or justifying us? In Romans 4, he uses a scripture from David. Starting in verse 6, it says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And this is what David says. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, we can say, well, the Lord's justified us so I can be happy. Well, that's true. The Lord does want you to be happy in that sense. He wants you to be glad of what he's done. But you know something? You really want to see the Lord's heart in this? Let's go back to the psalm that this comes from. This is Psalm 32. So if you go back to Psalm 32, and it starts out with these things. But I want to start, let's go to verse 7 of Psalm 32. It starts out with, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Okay, in verse 7 of Psalm 32, David continues. He's rejoicing in his forgiveness, and he's saying, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And you know, we surrounded him with songs of deliverance today, didn't we? Because he put those in our hearts because of what he's done. But now, this changes all of a sudden. Notice the pronoun. Who's speaking here? This is prophetic. This is God speaking. This isn't David saying, I will instruct you and teach you. This is as God speaking to us. He's saying, I've delivered you. Now listen, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. You know, God's saying to us this, you know, I've forgiven your sin. But the reason I've forgiven your sin is because I want you with me. I want you in my presence. That's why. You know, I really believe that the Lord wants more than anything this relationship with us as individuals and corporately. And I think he puts this in the psalm because for us, once we get saved and our sins are forgiven, we run around wanting to serve and give back to God. And I'm not saying that's wrong. It's right. We want to give back. But the thing is, we start looking around saying, you know, what does God want me to do without coming to God and finding out what he wants me to do? God wants first from us, not our service, but our fellowship. What's the first commandment? Love me. That's what he wants more than anything. I want you to love me. And then out of that love for me, you'll do my will. You'll know my will because I'll disclose it to you. I disclose those things to those who love me. Why do you think he said to Peter, do you love me? He said that first. Then he said, feed my flock. The first concern of God, love me. I've done this. I've put you in this place, not so that you stay outside, but that you come in. Now you think about this. At Jesus' crucifixion, when he died, what were the signs that happened? Yeah, you say, well, earthquakes and stuff, but it was the veil in the temple was rent. And the way to God was open to all men. In the same way, that's what God is saying to us. Don't you see that the door is open to me? Come in. You know, we talked about judgment. The door is open. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, when he's talking to Israel, he says, and the Lord saying, and I will give you the valley of Achor as a door of hope. The valley of Achor is where they stoned Nathan and raised up the pillar. He says, that's the door of hope. That's the door. That's the way in. In Revelation 3:8, he says, see, I have set before you an open door which no one can shut. Now, no one. It's not no man. It's no one. That's no principality, no power, or no man. I have set before you an open door. This is where our life of faith is supposed to begin, at this door. Now that we have this standing, what does God want from us? And you know, Kenny, you read it this morning. It was the very verse that I'd picked out in Hebrews chapter 10. What does God want from us? This is the very thing He wants in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us, through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, and here it is, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. What are you going to do with your justification? Draw near. Not just on Sunday morning. Every day, draw near. That's what God has justified you for. He wants you. He wants you in His presence. And by being in His presence, He wants to change you into the very thing He's planned for you from the beginning. You know, I don't think the Lord will return to a bride who does not know Him and does not love Him. Why does He tarry? Because He wants us to know Him. And He wants us to love Him. And when He has that from us, He'll come back. Hopefully it'll be this generation. Now, you know, I've been a Christian 35 years. And I can say my testimony is like Jacob. Few and evil have been my days. And I've lost a lot of years. And for those of you like me, I want to have a word of encouragement, because you can say, well, this is great for the young bucks, but you know, look, the Lord's passed me by. There's a scripture in Joel where he's talking about the locusts, and he talks about, you know, I'll restore the years that the locust has eaten. Well, let me tell you this. You will never get the time back. You have to understand that. You'll never get the time back. The time is gone. But when the Lord says, I'll restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, He's talking about the fruit. I'll bring forth the fruit. I'll give you the fruit. But you only get the fruit by coming in the door. Justification is like a diving board. You know, we can look at go to a person that has a swimming pool and they have a diving board. And it's not there for decoration. All right? But you know, you can go on the diving board and you can stand on it. And you can wobble on it. But you can stay on the diving board and say, that's enough. But that's not what the diving board was made for. The diving board was made that from it, you could get enough spring to plunge into the pool. You see, it's not the diving board that we should be concerned with. The diving board is there. It's to use that diving board to plunge into what the Lord has for us. That's what He's put before us. I've set before you an open door, a door. It's a small little thing, but once you go through the door, look how wide this room is. This is what the Lord has for us. This is what He wants for us. Behold, I've set before you an open door that no man can shut. Will you enter in? You know, the Lord is speaking to you. He says, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. I've given you everything. Come in, my beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you thanks that you've given to us all things. That you put us on a right place, on a firm ground. We sang this morning, Lord, about on Christ the solid rock I stand. But Lord, we just don't want to stand there. We want to use that rock to push off of and to get everything that you have for us. Lord, don't let us just stay at the altar. Help us press into the holiest. Lord, we think that we have to be something or do something to get some kind of privilege from you. Oh, Lord, show that as a lie to us. Beckon us in, Lord. May we, as we read the word this week, will you bear witness to the truth that the door is open and that you're calling us in? Lord, this is what we ask. We want to be the generation that ushers you in. We want to be that generation. Forgive us, Lord, for where we've fallen. But thank you that no matter that time has passed and some of us have blown things, that you can restore, not the years, Lord, but the fruit. Lord, this is what we ask for. We ask to come in. Help us, Lord. Help us go against ourselves like Abraham and hope against hope. Lord, we look at ourselves and we say, how can it be done? Oh, Lord, help us look to you. Help us turn our eyes off of ourselves and hear you calling. And then, Lord, by faith, enter in. For we're asking this in the name of Jesus Christ.